Thank you. Good to be here today. I don't have my sweatshirt on. I wasn't cold in the night. I slept good. I hope I'm looking better. I think you're looking better. You rested good last night. That's great to see eight of you here. Okay, thank you. I had a pastor friend that wasn't married. It's not on. While he's coming, I'll just get louder. I had a pastor friend that didn't have a wife, wanted to be married, and we were praying with him, and I answered a prayer. A beautiful woman joined his church, and he thought, this is the answer to prayer, you know. God's brought me a mate, and he was sweet to her and nice to her, and one day got kind of bold and asked her to marry him. She told him no, flat out, you know. And so it wasn't too long. He tried to sweeten her up with some chocolates and flowers and different things, and he proposed again. And this time she said yes, under one condition. He says, what's that? Anything. He says, she says, I keep this little box under my bed. And says, you have to promise me you won't open it. He says, I promise you. They were married happily for 20 years and preached a lot of sermons and worked together in the church that working now. And anyway, you know how women, how many of you women like to shop? Well, my wife, she just loves to shop. She was born to shop. And when she leaves at noon, she's not going to be back till dark. You know, when the stores close, she just goes to those ones like Walmart or Myers that are open all night, you know. Well, his wife, she's shopping and shopping and shopping, and he got to thinking about that box under the bed, you know. He said, I wonder what that woman keeps in that box. And so he opened it, looked in, and there was 3 eggs and $2,000. He thought, well, why would she keep eggs, you know, under the bed and that money? I wonder. So he put it back under. Well, he got under conviction, said, you know, I broke my promise. And when she finally came home, when she came home, he said, I have to confess, I broke my promise to you. I looked under the bed, and she forgave him. And he says, what are those 3 eggs? She said, well, those are the times when you preached and really laid an egg. And he got to think, oh, you know, 3 times in 20 years, that's pretty good. He says, well, what's that $2,000? She said, well, every time they got to a dozen, I sold them for a dollar. Now, I'm just praying I won't lay an egg today. And so with your help and prayers and God's help, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, we want to think a little bit about Beatitudes. You know, life is about keeping the right attitude and the right spirit. We had a neighbor named John Cavalier. Did I lose it? That's all right. I'm loud enough. I'm sorry. I don't know what I did to it. But I'd ask him, Mr. Cavalier, how are you today? Terrible. That's what he always said. He was a little heavy and he had big cheeks, you know, and he was shaking. And it was kind of funny. We got quite a kick out of it. But the sad thing about it was, your attitude affects other people. His son, friend, been married 3 times, got a dirt woman now. Every time you see him, he's down in the dumps. He's always sad. He's always singing the blues. You know, that's not how God wants us to be. God wants us to rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. God wants us to be up so that we can encourage other people. There was a lot here to read, and I've got a lot of message, and I want to do right with Brother Tozer. But I would like for us to think of verse 38 to the end, and we'll ask God to help us. Matthew 5. 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall command thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute or be kind to your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be therefore perfect, mature, complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us, help us, fill us with your Spirit, speak to each and every heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 41, and whosoever shall command thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now that didn't go over very good, because the Jews were commanded by Roman law that they had to carry the pack of a soldier 1 mile. Now their mile was about 1,000 paces, smaller than our mile, and there were about 50,000 miles of roads in the Roman days. All roads led to Rome, and they had a mile marker in every place, so it kind of knew where you were when you started and how far you had to go. But Jesus said, go with them the second mile. Now, that didn't go over very good with the Jews. I want to talk to you about being a second mile Christian. A second mile Christian. I've got my pack here. You! Carry my pack.
I don't
want to
carry your pack.
Don't give me a back, doctor. You know what you lost. Just carry the back. What? I said I don't care what you want. You know what you lost. Come on. Carry my pack. Anything else to say? All right. Let's take one. More about him. You know, when we go the second mile, we have an opportunity to witness, because they want to hear something from you. They know that you're different, and so they want to learn, they want to find out, and we have an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. I'd like for you to turn with me to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel was one of the great men of the Bible, and you might say, well, Daniel had a cushy job. Why, he could, he was at the top, and just don't forget that Daniel was taken from his country as a slave. His family was probably all killed. He was made a eunuch, so he could never have a family. He went there and did what was right and saved the lives of all the other men, and they stabbed him in the back and had him thrown in the lion's den. But yet it says about Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because, and what? An excellent spirit was in him. How did Daniel have an excellent spirit? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that three times a day, Daniel learned to take his problems and his burdens to the Lord in prayer so that he could be positive, so that he could have a good spirit and be a good testimony. And the Bible tells us in chapter 5 of Daniel that the spirit of the gods was in him in verse 11. In verse 12, he says he had an excellent spirit. In verse 14, it says, I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee. You know, it's only by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that we can have a good spirit and a good attitude. You know, God wants us to have the right kind of spirit and the right type of attitude. I want you to turn back to the New Testament, Luke 17 and verse number 10. There the Bible talks about doing our duty. You know, most people don't even do their duty, let alone go the second mile. Luke 17 and verse 7 to 10. Well, how much Bible do I have to read? How much time do I have to pray? How many times do I have to come? We want to do the bare minimum. Now, I thank God for you that volunteer. Thank God for 5:45 this morning. I was in the kitchen, and Margaret was already there working. And, you know, most churches, it's like pulling teeth to get a volunteer. And to see you young people volunteer. I mean, that's going the second mile. Now, notice what the Bible says in Luke 17. And let's start reading in verse number 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding the cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, you know, and the master's going to feed you and serve you because you worked so hard all day. And he will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty. What does it say? Our what? Our duty. Do we have a duty to our country? Do we have a duty to our church? Do we have a duty to our family? Do we have a duty to our employer? What is duty? Well, if you look up the Webster Dictionary, it says that which a person owes to another, but that by which a person is bound by natural, moral, legal, or spiritual obligation to pay, to do, or to perform. And the word, you know, owe and bound kind of reminds me of Paul in chapter 1, verse 14 of Romans, where he says, I am a debtor. I'm a debtor to the Greeks. I'm a debtor to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to all men because God has given us the gospel to preach to them. We're a debtor to those that are around us that need the Lord. You know, successful Christians are people who live in the second mile and are happy and blessed. And second mile Christians, don't just do the least that you can do, young people. Say, I want to go a second mile. I want to be a second mile Christian. You know, even in giving, when we have the offering, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, that God loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. Say, I'm going to get happy and rejoice when the preacher's talking about giving money? That if you're a second mile Christian, you'll want to give. You have the right spirit and the attitude, even about giving, even about serving. See, the first mile is crowded, but the second mile is not busy at all. The first mile is congested, but the second mile is not well traveled. The first mile is bumper to bumper, but the second mile is smooth sailing. The first mile is gridlock, but the second mile is almost deserted. God's looking for second mile Christians. And you'll find in the Bible that the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, they were second mile people. God wants to use people that aren't worried about just doing their duty, but are willing to go the second mile. I love Matthew 26 and verse 39. It's been an encouraging verse to me for a lot of years. I'd like for you to just look at it. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't do himself. You think God, the Lord Jesus, was a second mile Christian who left heaven and came down to this earth, born of a virgin, became a babe and grew and lived a sinless life, helped people, healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. And the Bible says he went to the cross for you and for me and suffered all the abuse, rose again the third day, defeated death, hell, sin, and the grave for us, ascended back to heaven, is coming back. Is Jesus a second mile Christian? Huh? Is he? I mean, can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Yes, he is. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 26 and verse 39. When it came to prayer and he wanted the disciples to pray with him, watch him pray with me, verse 39. And he went a little further. And he went a little further. How do you go a little further? How do you be a second mile Christian? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God enables us to be a second mile Christian. You know, if you go back to the Beatitudes in chapter 5, as I said earlier, the Beatitudes are all about our attitude. What is your attitude about yourself? Well, in verse 3, chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, the humble in spirit." Have a humble spirit. For those are the kingdom of God. Not only your attitude toward yourself, but what's your attitude towards sin? In verse number 4, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn," those that repent, and those that are convicted over sin. We can think about the attitude towards the Lord in verse 7 to 9. "Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God." We think about our attitude towards the world there in verse 10 to 16, where he talks about, "Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for those are the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, abuse you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." We think about our attitude towards the world, our attitude towards forgiveness, our attitude towards our thought life, verse 27 and 28. Our attitude towards marriage, not going to divorce, but to stay with our marriage. Our attitude towards retaliation. We want to settle the score. We want to get even. Look at what the Lord said in verse 39. "But I say unto you that whosoever shall... resist not evil, that ye shall resist." Sorry, I get excited and then I can't read. "That ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Well, that's hard to do. We want to settle the score. You know, it's impossible without God's help. But the Bible says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Notice in verse 41, the Pharisees, they lived in the first mile. But Jesus says, as a Christian, you ought to be a second mile Christian. In verse 43, he says, to love your neighbor. Well, that's the first mile. But if you're going to be a second mile, the Bible says, to love your enemies. Verse 44, do good to those that do good to you. Well, that's easy to do. But God says, if you're going to go the second mile, you're going to have to love those that hate you and do good for them, to try to help them. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Now, as we're thinking about Luke 17 we read earlier, are we just doing our duty or are we willing to be a second mile Christian? Let's think for just a moment of some second mile Christians. I can't move about because if I do that, I don't have a mic. Genesis 26 And 24 tells us two people, Rebecca and Isaac, that were both second mile Christians. And if you turn back to Genesis for just a moment, we'll see in the Bible that Genesis 24 is all about getting a bride for Isaac, and is a picture of us as sojourners getting a bride for the Lord Jesus. And the servant travels with camels a long distance and asks Rebecca to go and marry somebody she's never met, to travel across the desert with 10 men that she really doesn't know. But it was God's will. This is what God wanted. And in verse 58, they ask Rebecca, 24:58, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Well, she becomes Isaac's wife. Now, if you turn over to chapter 26, we see that Isaac had so much power and so much wealth that the king said to Isaac in verse 17, "Go from us," verse 16, "go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And I want you to notice that. Was Isaac weak or was he strong? He's strong, right? He says, "You're much mightier than we." And so Isaac goes. He has herds. They need water. He digs a well. And as soon as he got to the well, now, it's not like he had a well machine that dug. They dug that thing by hand. They had to pack stones in around it as they're so that the walls wouldn't cave in. It's a tremendous amount of work. When they got the work done, these herdsmen show up and say, "This is our water." Well, I would have said, you know, just stuff a Perkins pickle in your ear. You know, we dug it and we're keeping it, you know, or something else. But that isn't what Isaac did. He didn't fight with them. He was mightier than them. He didn't have to surrender. He surrenders the well, goes and digs another one. And those turkeys show up again. And they said, "This is ours." And so, verse 22, he dug another well. And for that, they strove not. And he said, "You know, the Lord hath made room for us." In other words, he was willing to go the second mile even with his enemy. If you think of Abraham, who went out not knowing whither he went, was he a second mile Christian? If you think of other great people like Noah, how many have been to that ark and seen that in Kentucky? I know some of you have. Do you think that maybe Noah was a second mile Christian to build an ark like that? I mean, you think about Moses, who'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. You think maybe Moses was a second mile? How about in the New Testament? We have the story of the Good Samaritan, who's actually a picture of the Lord. But the religious crowd didn't come by and help him, and he's laying half dead beside the road. But the Good Samaritan not only came and helped him, but put it on his animal and took him to an inn and paid him to take care of him. Was that a second mile Christian? How about Zacchaeus, the tax collector? When he got saved, he said, "The half of my goods I give to the poor." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." He did more. He was a second mile Christian. And the second mile is when you have an opportunity to witness. My wife and I were out going door to door, and we knocked on the door of a guy named Bill. Bill was a bouncer at a bar. Bill could bench press 400 plus pounds. He had arms. Big arms, you know. And he didn't want anything to do with us. But I noticed he had a real nice boat. And I started talking to him about his boat and asking him questions about his bass boat. And we started talking about fishing. And first thing you knew, Bill was outside showing us his boat. And we talked to him for a little bit. And I gave him a gospel track. And we left. About 6 weeks later, I came back again. And he said, "You know that track you gave me?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Well, I keep it by my bed." He says, "I've been reading it, and every night I pray. And Well, Bill's been married 5 times. And Bill didn't get good counsel. He had some skin irritations. I don't know what was it called? Yeah. And the doctor gave him some medicine for it. Now, in the fine print on the medicine, it says it can cause you cancer. Well, it gave him cancer. And so Bill and I started becoming buddies. We went fishing together. We did a lot of things together. He still wasn't saved. And he was a meat processor. When I shot a deer, I took it to Bill, and he processed the deer, you know. And anyway, one day I was able to sit down with him, one of my deacons, and lead him to Christ. It wasn't too long. He got sicker and sicker, and the family called me one day and said that Bill was at the end of his life and wanted me to come pray for him. When I got down there, all the family was there. And his brothers asked me real loud in front of everybody, "I want to know why my brother had anything to do with a preacher." And so I started sharing how Bill got saved, went through. I said, "Is that right, Bill?" "Yep." And, you know, I went through and was able to witness to his brother and all his family. Bill died, and they asked me to come and do a funeral at their house. And there was 150-some people there. One woman come up to me and says, "I'm his first wife." I said, "Well, glad to meet you, ma'am." Later, another woman came to me. She said, "I was one of Bill's wives. I didn't ask you. Are you number 3 or 4 or 5, you know?" But anyway, I was able to preach the gospel there. But I'm just saying, God blesses those that are willing to go the second mile. The second mile is a mile of sacrifice. The second mile is a mile of discipline. The second mile is a mile of healing. The second mile is that of liberty, because you're doing what you're doing for God. It's not something that you have to do, but something you're volunteering to do. What does it mean to be a second mile Christian? It means to rise above our instinct and desire to strike back. It's about getting even and settling the score. No, God wants to be a second mile Christian. It means to swallow your pride, your self-interest. It means to show, be slow to anger and quick to forgive. It means to live by grace in the face of the unjust. Jesus went a little further as a second mile Christian. And I just want to encourage you, be a second mile Christian. Don't just do what you have to do. Don't just do what the bare minimum is. Don't just try to do your duty, which a lot of people today aren't even doing their duty. Think what our churches could do if Christians just did their duty. You know, were faithful to church and gave their tithe and be a witness. I mean, just think what we could do. But God's looking for some that will be a second mile Christian. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I haven't given any testimonies or any invitation. I tried to go through my message fast because we want to give the time to our evangelists. But just take a moment and ask God. Ask God, say, "Lord, am I a second mile Christian? If not, why not?" Say, "I want to be a person that's blessed. I want to be a person that has the right spirit and attitude." I wonder if there are some today you say, "God spoke to me about my spirit, about my attitude, and I want to be a second mile Christian." If that's your prayer, would you just slip up your hand? Yes, many hands all over. God bless you. Lord, speak to hearts. All of us need help with our attitude. Everything in the world is trying to pull us down. And we pray that we would look to you and be encouraged, have the right spirit and attitude. In Jesus' name, amen.